The sermon text taken from today's epistle reading, the book of James, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I read that and I thought, oh, this is going to be a good one. This is going to be a good one. My mind reeled with the possibilities. It is the presidential election season, yes. And we still have the internet, don't we? My memory, and I'll tell you what kind of one of the things, this is a connect the dots thing. My mind went back to a couple books I read. It was either On Combat or on Killing by Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, and he was studying the effects of taking life by bomber crews, by artillerymen, and by infantrymen. And the study was showing that the farther away somebody is from the mayhem that they create, the less mental problem they have with it, right? So when you see somebody face to face and you do things to them, it's a lot harder on you than being it away from a distance. I thought, yeah, just like the internet, isn't it, right? When you're sitting there ripping on somebody on your Facebook page, that's easy to do because you don't see them turn red. You don't see their eyes. You don't see them cry. You don't see any of those things. So it's easy to do it. It's much harder to do it face to face with somebody else, isn't it? And, you know, it gets easier to dehumanize somebody, and it gets easier and easier to put them down and get on their case. Although it's not the tongue that's doing it. It's the fingers that are doing it. And, of course, the heart is right there, pushing it all. The heart is, right, the source of both things, the tongue and the fingers is the heart. And then I thought, and you know, I'm still pondering this text, and I was thinking about all the damage I've done with my tongue. Some of it is on purpose, regrettably so. Sometimes it's just being foolish and silly. I mean, believe me, working with junior high students is a mindset changer. I'm going to tell you that. I've said more damaging things trying to be fun and relational and silly, Pastor, than anything else. And just so you know, preteens, they're mean. And they can really dish it out, but they can't take it. And it's taken me years to learn how to guard my lips. And quite frankly, I still stick my foot in it sometimes. It's just that they look so much mature than they actually are and than they are emotionally. And sometimes, I will admit, sometimes I've been about as popular with students and parents as a grandpa teasing his 12-year-old son about whether or not he has a girlfriend. Sometimes it doesn't go well. So I had all that running through my mind. The tongue, the tongue, the tongue. What do we do with the tongue? And then I noticed that first line about teachers of the word. Oh, teachers of the word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I thought, oh, context. Context is king. We always must look at the context of a scripture verse when we address it and we teach it. While we can dwell on the way we speak to and about one another, it seems the context here is about true and false doctrine and the responsibility that teachers in the church have to teach true and correct doctrine and not set the church of God on fire with false teaching. A teacher of the church can sometimes wreck somebody's faith with their false teachings in the way that they teach. This applies to the clergy, as well as to university professors, as well as to lay people who take up the responsibility of teaching in Sunday schools. The damage that wrong teaching, be it in substance and manner, may cause to souls is indicated by what James says about the tongue. What this text says about the judgment that teachers in the church will receive cannot be impressed too deeply on someone who teaches in the church today, be it professionally or as a volunteer. And since the pastor cannot teach all the classes, he must rely on the laity to help. But all teaching in the church is an extension of the pastoral office, and the pastor has doctrinal oversight over all of it. And therefore, the ultimate burden rests upon him and upon his shoulders. Those who teach, as in pastors, we are bound by vows to teach not what we want to teach, but we are bound by our vows to teach what Christ wants to be taught and in the way that he wants it to be taught. Luther wrote about a preacher that he should be confident. He should be confident and sure of his doctrine, being able to say, "My teaching stands and it is correct. It's a good teaching. This is evident from the fact that it builds on the Lord Christ. It lets God be our Lord and it gives God the glory." So, if you run into a teacher of the church, now, well, sometimes people visit other congregations, so be it. Sometimes you go to college and you run into university professors. Even our own Lutheran colleges, you might run into a university professor who is teaching a religion class. You will run into people online or on TV proposing themselves to be teachers of the church, right? So when you're listening to these people, you might be going to college and be in a certain class or visit a church in college. Let me say, if you run into a teacher of the church who denies either the inerrancy of the Scripture or the divine inspiration of the Holy Bible, then you are to flee and to find your way back home to the place where you can be taught to trust the Word of God and trust all of the Word's promises. Because if someone teaches you something like this, that creation is just optional, that Adam and Eve weren't really truly two individuals created by God, that the book of Genesis is just a collection of stories, and so on and so forth, then if you are being taught that, then you can take all of this and just toss it. Because if Adam and Eve weren't real people, then death did not come into the world through their sin. And if death did not come into the world through their sin, which is what the Scripture teaches and what our Lord Jesus Christ teaches, then Jesus himself is found to be a liar and all of this is for absolutely nothing. Then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For if only in this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all people. But what does the Scripture tell us? Christ is raised from the dead. Christ is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead and for first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We must cling and hold to what the Scripture so clearly teaches. And many a heretic has burned a congregation of Christianity through false teachings of the Word and false teachings of the sacraments. Too often has someone picked a church based on the music they liked, the personality of the pastor, or that there were more kids in that church than the one that they used to go to, and not because of doctrine, not because of what is being taught in the walls of that church body. And what a distressing situation it is when someone goes where babies aren't baptized and where they do not believe in baptismal regeneration, or it's taught that one's decision is more important than the command to baptize all nations. And that if a pastor or a church wants you to be re-baptized into their church and does not see the baptism placed upon you through the hand of God and his called and ordained servant as valid, then turn and walk away. For false doctrine is afoot. The same goes for the teaching of the sacrament of the altar. It is a deadly serious business to come to an altar and say, "I believe that Christ is here. That this is not simply a spiritual eating and drinking, but that Christ is here in my hand, just as he has promised. For Christ has said of the body, 'This is my blood,' and of the wine, or 'This is my body,' and of the wine, 'This is my blood.' And who am I then to put my reason and my senses above the divine majesty and declare that what Jesus must have meant was something other than what Jesus has said? simply because I see no flesh and blood sitting in my hands. Here we can, in truth and willingly, sing after the sacrament of the altar, the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Who sang that? Who sang that song? Simeon sang that song. Simeon sang that song when he did what? When he took up the baby Jesus in his hands. For Simeon had been promised that he would not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. And when Simeon saw the baby Jesus and took the baby Jesus into his hand, holding Jesus in his hand, he said, in effect, Lord, I can die now. I can die in peace because I have seen the Christ, the Messiah that you have promised. And what is it that you are saying after you receive the sacrament of the altar? Precisely because we believe, teach, and confess the real presence of Christ in, with, and under the bread and wine of the sacrament of the altar. It is precisely because of that that you and I can sing, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Because we believe, teach, and confess that we have held Jesus in our hands. We have brought him to our lips. We have taken him into our own bodies. He for us and we for him. This is a deadly serious business and very important, for false teaching can set the church ablaze. We approach Christ's supper repentant over our sin and earnestly seek to do better. And we are desiring more earnestly to believe that Christ died for our sins and to love God and love our neighbor. And here in the divine service, we must continue to rightly divide law and gospel and not seek to confuse the two of them. For what does the law do? The law tells us what we must do. What does the gospel speak of? The gospel speaks only of what God does. 10 times the law says, do this. It has nothing more to say of us but do this. The gospel, on the other hand, demands nothing at all. Rather, it is a kind invitation to partake of the heavenly blessings, promising God's grace and salvation without any condition at all. So, folks, we could go on and we could list the differences in doctrines or false teachings. These things could go on and on. Let's just simply close with this. Let's remember James' admonition that the teaching of false doctrine is a raging fire within the church. And false doctrine can lead one straight to eternal fire. Therefore, let us not be found to be false witnesses about Christ. Let us continue to stick to the Scriptures and to what teachers and to what Christ teaches us. And let us ever be mindful of the responsibilities that we take up when we teach the church. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.